Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now, here is John Grzynski, Council Chairman at Community Church.
Well, good morning, everybody. You know, as was said at least a couple of times this morning, it is nice to gather as God's people, isn't it? Nice to be with you this morning. Welcome to Community Church. For any of you who maybe are visiting or have been here a couple of times and just checking us out here, welcome. We want you to be and feel especially welcome this morning. Well, if you've heard me speak before, I say this sometimes, you'll know I will never pass up an opportunity to tell a good story, especially if it's about one of our daughters. And it's very relevant this morning to our psalm that we're going to be studying. My wife Kelly and I have three daughters. Our middle daughter's name is Johanna, and she is six. Here's a picture of her on the screen. She loves Barbies. She loves dolls. That's what we're getting at as a point. And not unlike many other six-year-old girls, she just loves to play with her dolls. I mean, that's just her thing. Now, it wasn't all that long ago, we as a family were leaving our house, getting in our vehicle, getting ready to go, and I kind of hear from the back seat, "Dad, I'm not ready. Hold on, hold on, hold on." So I look back, and Johanna had said that, and she wasn't ready because she was desperately trying to buckle her seatbelt with her little doll next to her. Cutest little thing. But, dads, I wonder if you can relate with me here. Come on, we have to get going. We're running late. So two things can be true. That was cute, and we had to get going at the same time. But here's the reason I tell you that. Johanna looks at her little doll that she had with her that day, not as just a little thing, like I would think of it as just a little toy. She looks at it as a someone. That's her little doll. She takes care of her little doll. Now, that's going to be important. We're going to come back to that in just a minute as we get into our psalm. You'll know that we've been in the Psalms this summer. It's pretty much been the whole summer. This is the, I think, fifth or sixth week. And this morning, we are going to be in Psalm 110. Now, before we jump into that, I want to do just a quick recap of what the Psalms are, which will be helpful for our teaching time today. Okay? The Psalms, as we all know, are a collection of psalms and prayers and songs to God. And these psalms can be any number of things. It could be psalms of thankfulness, songs of comfort, peace, declaring who God is. Pastor Adam quoted from Psalm, was it 46 this morning, an almighty fortress. So they declare God's nature and all kinds of different things. The Psalms are a collection of really the human experience, you might say. They cover everything from the heights of celebration, right, all the way to the depths of despair, don't they? The Psalms are brutally honest. And I think that's what partly makes the Psalms really interesting. Now, many times we as God's people, I think we search the Psalms looking for something. Now, to be clear, that's good. We should search God's word for something. If you're like me, if you have a thankful heart, you might open up to a certain psalm and you might read that, and that could be your declare of praise to God. Or maybe you're looking for something in the sense of comfort or peace, and you might turn to a certain number of psalms and read that for comfort. You might want to express a sorrowful heart or any number of things like that, you might turn to a specific psalm for that. So it's fair to say that many of us, and rightfully so, look to the Psalms for something. This morning, however, in Psalm 110, I don't want us to be looking for something. Well, that's good. I want us to see someone. Psalm 110 is what is called a messianic psalm. Messianic means it has very clear and specific references to Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah. You're going to see that as we go through this morning. We're going to read the entirety of Psalm 110, And then we're going to hone in on, or zone in on, two very specific verses, verses 1 and verses 4, all with the idea of looking at someone who is Jesus. I mentioned we're going to read the entirety of the psalm. Before we do that, why don't we pray? We're going to ask God for any number of things. Okay, well, so why don't you join me? God, we said this morning already, at least a couple times, it is a privilege to be able to gather as your people. We don't take that for granted, God. We also recognize, Father, that the whole reason we have any purpose to gather in the first place is because of your great love and because Christ came for us. We thank you for that, and we celebrate Christ's coming, that he did come. Thank you, Lord, for the salvation we have in him. Now, as we study your word this morning, God, we want you to be honored in all that we do and think. We want you to have your way in our hearts, and we want you to use the words that I speak to accomplish your will and your purpose through your word. Accomplish all this, we pray, and we trust you for it. We all pray together in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Okay, Psalm 110. We're going to have it up on the screen. Otherwise, you can have your Bible open or your smartphone on, whatever you got. Psalm 110, a psalm of David. This is the declaration of the Lord to my Lord. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. Rule over your surrounding enemies. Your people will volunteer on your day of battle in holy splendor from the womb of the dawn. The dew of your youth belongs to you. The Lord has sworn an oath and will not take it back. You are a priest forever, according to the pattern of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his anger. He will judge the nations heaping up corpses. He will crush leaders over the entire world. He will drink from the brook by the road. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Psalm 110. Now, I wonder if anybody in the audience today is wondering, what on earth did we just read about? The idea here, to be really clear with our teaching time this morning, is we're not necessarily looking for something. We are looking at someone. And that's important to keep in the front of your mind today as we study together, okay? We're focusing in on two main verses that I mentioned earlier. Verse 1, let's start with that. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. I think that the argument could be made that verse 1 of Psalm 110 is one of the most important verses in the Psalms. To take it one step further, I think you could build the argument that verse 1 of Psalm 110 maybe, just maybe, is the most important verse in all of the Old Testament. Now, I know that's a very bold and strong statement, but let me tell you why. It's directly quoted or alluded to in the New Testament well over a dozen times. This makes it the most quoted and alluded to psalm in all of the New Testament. Jesus himself quoted this verse. You're probably familiar with this. When he was explaining who he was to the religious leaders of his day, namely the Pharisees in this case. Now, if you know anything about the Gospels, you know anything about the Pharisees, there's always something going on, and it makes for an interesting read, right? Jesus was often aiming to correct them and their thinking, and in this case, about who the Messiah was. Look at this on the screen from Matthew 22. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. He said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord?" Now, hold on one second. Let me interrupt. The speaking by the Spirit is going to be important for our message time today. Hold on to that. For he says, verse 44, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? In verse 1, David writes of the Lord, Yahweh. You've heard that name. Speaking of his Lord, his master. This makes this a unique and profound verse because King David is speaking of the Messiah, his descendant, the one that would come after him as his Lord or even his master, as some translations say. Now, this is a conversation. You need to know this. And remember I said, hold on to what Jesus said. Speaking by the Spirit. This is a conversation that was inspired by the Spirit of God, penned by David, King David, a conversation between God the Father and God the Son. We're looking at someone this morning and not necessarily something. This is a prophecy. Now, you know that the definition of a prophecy is a prediction, right? A looking forward. We're seeing that here in verse 1. Now, speaking of Jesus, I want to make two additional points here in verse 1 if I can. The first one is the phrase, sit at my right hand. Do you see it there in the text? Verse 1, Psalm 110. Sit at my right hand. With that idea of sitting, let me ask you a question. Do you know anybody that has one of those stand-up desks? You know which ones I'm talking about? The ones that they're up high like this, and so you can type or write. The idea is they promote, you know, healthy lifestyle. You're on your feet more than you're sitting. Straight back. Good metabolism, I think, and all that. You know what I'm talking about? Do you know anybody who has one of those? I think some of us do, right? They're missing one key element, aren't they? A chair. Okay. This is with the idea of sit. They're missing a chair. And interestingly, I think, now hang with me, I'm going to explain this. I think the Old Testament priests were the ones who invented this. Okay? Here's why I say that. Hebrews 10:11 is very clear about this, and it's on the screen for your reference here. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices. A priest's work was never completed. We're looking at a contrast here, church. A priest's work in the Old Testament was never completed, and therefore, they never sat down. That makes the idea of this verse that much more remarkable. Sit at my right hand. Look at the very next verse in the book of Hebrews. It's on the screen here as well. Hebrews 10:12. But when this priest, speaking of the Lord Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Now, church, you need to know this is very, very significant. The idea that Jesus sat down is a direct contrast, you see that in the book of Hebrews, compared to the old priesthood. We're going to talk about priests in a little bit here. But until that time, it's important to know that Jesus sitting down is very, very significant. It signifies that the work he completed when he died on a cross and rose again is sufficient. It's thorough. It's enough to make you right with God the Father. You don't need anything else or anybody else. Jesus is enough for you. That's what that means. It signifies that. It's very important. The other point that I want to make here in verse 1 of Psalm 110 is the word until. Sit at my right hand until. I want to describe to you a time period because that's what this is getting at here. Until. One pastor named Pete Briscoe, as I was preparing for this, I found this example or analogy, and I think it's really helpful for this understanding of until. The word until here, it's very significant. I'm going to give you the gist of Pete's analogy here. He says something like, have you ever boarded an airplane only to get seated, buckled in, and all of that, and then you're delayed, particularly in the summer? You ever been there, done that? Yeah. He says, man, those nickel-sized vents and those shades, they do nothing. You're basically in a crock pot. You're just cooking. You're experiencing a slow death, right? Now, we all know that. We've all been there. Now, what if that delay wasn't waiting on something mechanical, like the wheels didn't work or something? What if that delay was waiting on a person? Pete says, don't get me wrong, if I was the one that the gate agent was holding the plane for, I'd be delighted. I didn't miss my flight. But think of the eyes that are looking at you when you get on the plane. Everybody be staring at you saying, man, we almost died. Died of heat stroke here, and finally here you are. Okay, you get the idea. It's an imperfect analogy, but it gives us an image. Jesus, speaking of this word, until, which you see in Psalm 110 here, isn't waiting simply so that time can pass. He's not waiting to finalize a plan. He's waiting for people. We live in this time period until. This idea here is all about the idea that Jesus Christ came on our behalf. We know that. We celebrate that. That's the whole reason we gather a lot of times. Jesus Christ came on our behalf, born as a baby, grew to be a man, died a criminal's death, and then was raised by the power of the Father through the Holy Spirit. And seated, he sat down, right? The whole idea is about that. People still need to hear. We heard a startling story this morning, or not story, but a reality this morning about overseas, about the percentage of people that don't know the gospel. But I was holding my breath during that. That is startling. People need to know. Jesus is waiting. That is why we are living in the until. We're between Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father and the day that suffering and all of this world as we know it ends. We are in the until. God is willing to wait because he, in his character and his nature, wants all people to be saved. We know that from the scripture. God's will is that all people be saved. And so, like the gate agent holding the plane, says Pete, God holds back the day of judgment because the day that Jesus Christ returns is the very last day that people can be saved. He holds back until. Okay, that's verse 1. Verse 4, I made a pretty strong proclamation. How about that? That verse 1 is arguably the most important verse in all of the Old Testament. Now, don't send me an email tomorrow saying, hey, I disagree. I'm just saying you could build the argument for that, okay? If that's true, I think you could say the same thing, building the argument for verse 4 as well. Look at what it says here. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. One translation says, in the pattern after Melchizedek. The idea is the same. In the order of Melchizedek. Verse 4 serves as the background for a major section of the book of Hebrews. As we work through our time this morning, we're going to be referencing Hebrews quite a bit, actually. And it helps us understand the nature of Jesus Christ and his priestly reign for his people. Now, in verse 4, there are three main points I want to make today. They're on the screen for your reference. Number one is Melchizedek. His name shows up here. Number two, a forever priest. That term, that phrase. And number three, God made a promise and an oath. We're going to see that as well. Let's start with Melchizedek. Do you see his name there? In the order or in the pattern after Melchizedek. Now, just to joke with you a second, if you think I just sneezed, I didn't. Melchizedek is a real guy that shows up in the book of Genesis early on, okay? I think in order for us to properly understand the meaning of this text, we need to know some things about Melchizedek. Now, first and foremost, the most important thing is we need to all agree that I'm pronouncing his name correctly. How about that? Can we agree on that? Melchizedek. Now, I think there are at least a couple of ways to pronounce his name, but for this morning, we're just going to assume that I'm right, okay? Melchizedek is a man that showed up in Genesis one day in the life of Abraham, who then was Abram. Remember, God changed Abram's name to Abraham. Remember that? This is before that point. He was never heard from again after that, other than it was referenced. His name was referenced in the book of Hebrews. What happened that day, however, was to be remembered throughout history and eventually became a pretty large topic and reference piece in the book of Hebrews. Abram recognized that this man, Melchizedek, worshipped the same God that he did when Melchizedek said, Here it is on the screen for you. Praise be to the God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand. Genesis 14. If you've done any study on Melchizedek, you maybe are familiar with that verse. The name Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. Remember, as we look through this, we're looking at someone in Psalm 110 this morning, okay? This Melchizedek was the king of Salem, which means king of peace. He's without genealogy, without the beginning of days or the end of life, resembling the Son of God, we read in Hebrews. He remains a priest forever. Mysterious birthright. Also called a priest forever. Is that language familiar at all? Right? We're seeing that in Psalm 110. Okay. Ultimately, the point and what is helpful for our text and our understanding of Psalm 110 today is that he's a person in the Old Testament that points to and reminds us of someone, namely Jesus Christ. That's point number one. Point number two. Second of three main points in this verse is regarding the phrase, priest forever. You are a priest forever. Do you see it in the text? I want you all to see it. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Very significant here. Remember, we've already established early on that this psalm is a messianic psalm, inspired by the Spirit of God, penned by King David, a conversation between God the Father, God the Son. Keep that in mind. To say that Jesus is a priest forever is very, very significant. I want to make sure you heard me. To say that Jesus Christ is a priest forever is very, very significant for our proper understanding of the gospel. In order to really grasp this, I think we need to know what a priest is. Let me talk about that for just a second. Perhaps some of you grew up in or were affiliated or maybe even still are affiliated to a church who has any number of titles for any number of people, namely a priest. So that we're all on the same page, I'm not describing any of that, okay? I am describing the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And what does that mean in a biblical sense? That's very specific to what I'm talking about this morning. The definition of a priest is this: someone who acts as a mediatory agent between mankind and God himself. Of course, we all know the story of Adam and Eve. Oftentimes, we refer to a piece of that called the fall. The fall. Adam sinned. Sin was charged to one man. Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, says the book of Romans, right? The fall. Since that point, God, who is holy, perfect, other than, not like anybody else or anything else, righteous in all of his ways, without sin and perfect in every way, God wants to be with his people who, we don't have to look very hard to realize people are not perfect. The two can be like oil and water, perfection, non-perfection. God has always wanted that. In order to achieve that, God instituted in the Old Testament what was called the priesthood, a mediatory agent, someone who would bridge the gap between God being perfect and humanity not perfect. Mediatory agent. In the Old Testament, priests would consist of people, just like you and me, other than they were born into a certain line of the family. They had a heritage, you might say. Like all other humanity, they eventually would die. That's the Old Testament priesthood. In the New Testament, or what I like to describe as the New Covenant, Jesus Christ has now replaced that system and has become a priest, a high priest, a mediatory agent, one who lives forever. Let me tell you a quick difference. A good question. Someone asked me years back, hey, tell me the difference. If you're talking about this, tell me the difference. What's new about the new covenant? What's new about the new covenant is that it replaces the old system. The new covenant is one in which through Jesus Christ, we have direct access to God the Father. Because of who Christ is and what he's accomplished, we can go to God anytime we want, direct access. In the old covenant, that was not so. You didn't get to go to God prior to Christ. You didn't get to do that. I didn't get to do that if we lived in that era. You went to a priest who served as that mediatory agent. Now, why is all this important? We're talking about priest. You are a priest forever. Let me give you a scripture here on the screen. I bet many of you are familiar with this. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life as a ransom. So it goes on and says that. 1 Timothy 2:5. You and I need a mediatory agent. We need someone who bridges the gap. And that someone, in this case, in the new covenant, is Jesus Christ. Let me give you a couple more scriptures from the book of Hebrews. Not only do we need a mediatory agent, but we need one who has certain qualifications. Both of these couple of verses are from the book of Hebrews. Number one, Hebrews 7. He is the kind, speaking of Jesus, he's the kind of high priest we need because he is holy and blameless. That's Jesus' character, right? Unstained by sin, he's been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Sit at my right hand. The second example here is from Hebrews 7 as well. There were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Do you see the language there? Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf, a mediatory agent. You are a priest forever. That's important. The third of three main points found in Psalm 110 is that God makes a promise and an oath. Do you see it in the text? You have to dig a little bit, and you might even have to pair it in the book of Hebrews. But there's a promise and there's an oath. And it's very, very important and very significant. Now, before we go on, I want to give you an example of a promise and an oath. Let's define that a little bit. It'll be helpful. A promise, specifically a promise of God, would be something that God said and he committed to. Okay? To give you an example, Jesus, some of his last words before he ascended, after Pentecost and all that, he said, I will be with you always. That's an example of a promise of God. He said something, he committed to that. We believe that's true. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he said, I will be with you always. That's an example of a promise. An oath, to give you an example of that or to talk that through, if you've ever been in a courtroom or maybe you've watched a movie, you know what they'll do? They'll say, put your right hand on the Bible and raise your other hand. And they'll say, I solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. That's an example of an oath. If that were me, I'd be committing to an oath. I'm really making it solid there, right? Promise and an oath. Now hang with me. I'm going to walk us through a couple of scriptures to make this point, okay? Until Jesus, priests like Melchizedek and the Levites were priests of ancestry. Remember, I talked about them being born into a royal line? Jesus, however, is a priest of an indestructible life. Look at this from Hebrews 7. One who has become a priest, again speaking of Jesus, not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. You are a priest forever. His priesthood was accompanied by an oath. Look at Psalm 110 again. Hopefully you have it open on your lap. Verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You see that? Promise, oath. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Directly from Psalm 110, verse 4, also referenced significantly in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. A promise and an oath. That promise and that oath are very significant in our understanding of the gospel, our understanding of our relationship with God, our understanding of what Christ has accomplished so that we could be in God's presence. Very, very significant. Now, maybe you're thinking, you know, John, that all sounds kind of good. I see where you're going with that. I see the scripture. I get it. What do you want me to know? Like, what am I to do with this information? What do you want me to do? Here's what I want you to know, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to know why God took an oath. And I'm going to show you that on the screen here, also from Hebrews. That's the first part, Hebrews 6. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. Why did he take an oath? Because he wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs. You and I, if you're in Christ, you are an heir to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. It would be like God saying, I solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me, me. Right? God didn't need to take an oath. God is God. But he did it so that you and I would know the unchanging nature of his character. What does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ is sufficient. Now, what do I want you to do with that? I want you to rest, and I want you to enjoy. I want you to rest in the fact that Jesus Christ is sufficient to make you right with God the Almighty. You don't need anything else. You don't need anybody else. Jesus Christ is sufficient to make you right before God. God wants you to rest in that. And God wants you to enjoy his time with you. We are to enjoy the living God. God wants that. He wants you to know that. He wants you to know that Jesus is sufficient and that you can enjoy your fellowship with him, not because of what you've done or what you've not done, but because of the Lord Jesus and his merit, who he is, and what he's accomplished. That's the gospel. I want you to rest, and I want you to enjoy the presence of God. That's what God wants for you. Now, as we wrap up, start to wrap up, the worship team's going to come up. One final point here. I would be remiss, I think, if I didn't bring this up. I think there's a decent chance that at any church gathering, any time believers gather, that there are some among that group of people that maybe have not said yes to the gospel. They've not responded to the call of God. I think it's fair to say that. I don't know people's hearts, and I don't know if there's anybody here today, but if you're here today and you've not responded to the gospel, today's your day. So that you're aware, it's very possible for people to be in attendance, sing the songs, give some money, listen to the message, have a donut afterward, and still not respond to the gospel. There's a call. If you've not responded to the gospel, don't leave here today. God loves you. He wants you, and he wants Jesus Christ to be your forever priest. Okay. Thanks for being here. Worship team, take it away.